We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. If not for that, if not for the point in the word where we see that Jesus did exactly what he said, then we're all for naught. We're all still waiting, like so many believe. They're still waiting for the Messiah. He has already come. And the world would love to tell you he's just like another prophet. The world would love to tell you that Christianity is like any other religion, that all paths will lead to heaven. But I promise you, there was only one son whose blood paved the way to heaven. And people say, well, what does that mean? It means that without accepting Jesus for who he is, we could miss the mark. Jesus, we have this mural painted on the wall, cross equals love. And the point is, yes, Jesus equals love, but there's an exclusivity to the cross. There's no one else that died for your sins other than Jesus Christ. There's no one else who said he would raise again so he could come back for you other than Jesus Christ. We celebrate Easter because our whole faith hinges on it. Are you gathering this? If not for Jesus rising, we could not hold fast to his second coming, church. Christmas only matters because of Good Friday and the cross he took. But Good Friday only matters because of the empty tomb that was found. Amen. We love celebrating Christmas. This past Christmas, I preached this whole message on my Christmas dominoes and the reason I love Christmas. And it actually wasn't because of Christmas. It was because Christmas was the first domino that fell to get to Easter. I love Christmas because I love Easter. I know what Jesus did for us. And without him doing it, we are all screwed. We are all in a lot of trouble. But he made a way. You say, well, that was unorthodox. Well, you just got here. Our entire faith requires the resurrection. I need you to get that. The story God was writing for our salvation was at that moment complete. For those who believe in the Son, death has lost its sting. Oh, I love this scripture. Let's get there. 1 Corinthians, it says, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? What does that mean? It means because Jesus has overcome the grave, we too will overcome the grave. If we believe in Jesus, the end is not the end. The end is a doorway to a new beginning. And because we have something to be thankful for, because we have the hope of heaven living in us, now death has lost its sting. I don't have to fear it. I mean, no one's looking to rush there. No one's jumping in the fast lane. But when it comes because I know it's not the end. When it comes, I'll go. Are you with me, church? Because of the resurrection, those who believe do not have to fear death any longer. What a day of celebration. People think we have cake today because we always have cake when we celebrate. The doctor said we should hold back on the cake. So instead, we're giving your kids thousands and thousands of Easter eggs. You're welcome. You're going to be leaving like, oh, I wish they had cake. And the kids are going to be like, this is the best church ever. There's some people in here that they would say, why on earth would you do Easter eggs? First of all, it's harmless. Second of all, because there are going to be methods in which the church has the ability to use to help bring in new people that they're just checking it out. It's okay. If you're here for the Easter eggs, it's okay. A younger version of myself would have been here for the Easter eggs too. But listen, we're here about getting the gospel message of what Jesus Christ did for us to you and to your neighbors and to your friends. And we'll use any method necessary as long as it's not sin or criminal, which is probably the same. So I thought it would be nice to thread together four books of the gospel today, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and see the story unfold through a multitude of the disciples' eyes. For those that call Metro their home, they know that I am very scripture rich. I love letting the story tell itself rather than trying to tell it myself. And so would you follow along with me as we jump right into Mark 16? Let's see the Easter story unfold. It says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples, say, and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Now let's jump over to Matthew 28. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Let's jump to John 20. Again, now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples. All right, let's jump back. You went too far in John. Let's go back to the first John. All right, we're going to pick it up in John 18. It says, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord, and she told them that he had said these things to her. On that evening of the first day, that evening on the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for the fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And now onto that verse 21. We just read 18 and 19 and 20. Now onto 21. Nope, go back. You were there. I'm confusing the computer guy. It's okay. I'll just read it right here. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, that was the one I wanted earlier. All right, come on. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again. And Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Say, stop doubting. Stop doubting. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, going to Luke 24 to wrap this up. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to, say, all nations. Beginning at Jerusalem, you are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And of course, we know that was about the Holy Spirit coming. Hello, the advocate. Thankful that God didn't just leave us as we were, that Jesus didn't say, well, I gave you enough to go on. Jesus said, I'm going to send God to live and dwell in you. And it's not just going to be something you can call on like a genie in the lamp. It's going to be something that's indwelling and it will be there. It'll be an overdrive when you need it. It will just kick in. That is what the Holy Spirit does. And that's what we read about in Acts 2. Whew! We got through it all together. It was a lot of scripture. But we got through it. But here's the thing. I love when the story tells itself. And there's so many things that we could pull and draw from this scripture. But I don't have a lot of time because, as you know, it's Easter Sunday. And I've got a lot of things that we're doing here that include more time in the service. But I need you to gather a few things that jumped off the scriptures and jumped out of the Bible when I read this story and knit it together this way. How many think it's cool to see it through the Gospels together telling the same story? I think that's a nice thing. But there's some things that just jumped off the page. Just a few points that I want you to get. The 3 points I want you to draw from this today is, number one, Jesus died for the denier. See, for those that know the story of the crucifixion, they know that Jesus had prophetically spoken to Peter and said, "You're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows." Basically, in one night, you're going to deny me 3 times. Peter had said, "I'll die before I deny you. There's no way that's going to happen." And what did we see? We saw as soon as Jesus was arrested and the disciples were dispersed, Peter, I will give him credit, he seemed to be the only one that followed Jesus to see what was going to come of it. Everyone loves to give Peter a bad name, but he was brave enough to go into Caiaphas' backyard. But what I do know is, in the midst of it, he also was the one that did exactly as Jesus said, and he denied him not once. Someone said, "You surely are one of the disciples," and he denied him not twice. But when a third person said it, he not only denied him, he cussed him out, and then he cursed him. Like it was crazy. Crazy is what it was. But what is so impressive to me, because how many understand, we think Jesus died. Oftentimes, if we're not careful, we go, "Yeah, I know Jesus died for all sin," but really what we think is he died for those that are well-intended, those with good intentions. See, we go, "Oh yeah, Jesus died for all sin," but that person, you know, he died for those that really had a good intent. But actually, what I read here is Jesus, as soon as he raises from the dead and he tells them, "Go and tell the disciples," it says in verse 10 of Mark 16, "Go and tell his disciples and Peter." What that tells me is Jesus wanted him to know he died for the denier. He died for the one that in the moment was too afraid of the pressure of society that denied him. He died for the one that in the moment, although he was willing to stand up and act strong, but in the middle of school, in the middle of fourth period, when that other group came by, all of a sudden you pretty much denounced your faith. He died for the one who says they love Jesus, but in the middle of a moment where they could have spoken up in work because they see somebody that could use it, they're so ashamed of what could be considered or the reputation that their reputation could get hit by, they decide not to speak up of Jesus. See, Jesus died for the denier. I would guess many of us fit in one of those categories so far. As I jump into this scripture, some of the other things that kind of came out here was also this. Not only did Jesus die for the denier, but Jesus also died for the doubter. It says in John 20:27, "Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.'" There are many times that we have dealt with our own doubt. We've dealt with our own wonder and our own questioning. "God, you say if I ask anything in your name, then you'll do it. How come you haven't done this?" And we start to question God as though he's not God. You know, and I promise you, on this side of heaven, we'll never understand why some things work and some things don't. We'll never understand why one miracle will happen here and then one miracle won't happen here. And then as humans, we'll try and formulate it and we'll figure out, did that person fast 10 days and I only fasted 9? We'll try and formulate it. Did this person, did they have more prayer time than me? No. You need to understand there are things we don't understand. But one of them, although we can't fully understand God, I will not fail to remember he is God. And regardless of what I feel in the moment, I will remember who he is. And I'm going to remember, even in my doubt, Jesus died for me here. He died for me there in that moment. Not the good intention, Chad. Not the one that intended well. Not the one that's trying really hard. He died for the one that didn't believe, the one that doubted, the one that denied. Jesus died for you. He died for me. And whatever the category we fit in, he covered it. And that's what's so amazing about Good Friday and Easter. The fact is, he knew exactly the sin you were in. And he still chose you. I was reading kind of a modern day poet. His name's Toby Mac, and he writes a lot of amazing music. But one of the things that I read this week from his feed, he said, the nails didn't keep Jesus on the cross, love did. And I thought, how true is that? Jesus loved you so much, he would have hung himself on the cross. He would have clung to the cross. He would have done whatever it took. We cannot marginalize the cross, and we cannot forget away an empty tomb. What Jesus did for you and I, he chose to do it for you at your worst moment, not you on your best behavior. There are people in here that feel like they just don't deserve it. Neither did we. There are people in here that say there's nothing they could do to qualify for this kind of love. If you could, it wouldn't be grace. Good. See, what Jesus did for you and I, it's something that can't be comprehended. It's something that can't be, you can't gather the information and fully understand it. We cannot do that. And I believe that God gives us a little form of understanding it when we become parents, because we'll do stupid things to take care of our kids. We'll do things that are crazy. We'll stand in the middle of traffic. We'll do all sorts of things. But know what? It still does not even hold a candle to what the Creator is willing to pay for that which he knows its value and worth is. He said, I wrote my name on that. That's my fingerprint on them. I'm willing to pay whatever it takes. And the devil thought he would never do it, and he was wrong. We've all had moments of doubt. Some may have even had moments of denial, but what is so reassuring is that regardless of the sin you are in, Jesus died for you. And it leads me to my last point, number three. Jesus rose for all. I can't tell you how many times I was recently in one of my local coffee shops. I call it mine because I own it. Not really. They know what I want when I get there, so that's like cheers, right? Just coffee instead of beer is always good, I guess, right? It's like the pastor's version of cheers, where everyone knows your name and, you know. Let me get back. But as I'm sitting there, one of these guys that I see pretty often in there, and you know, he told me he's kind of a reforming Muslim. He doesn't necessarily believe in all of Islam, but he doesn't necessarily believe in this or that. And he's been kind of talking to me about faith and religion, and he just keeps getting back to the point that, you know, there are too many good people in this world and it can't just be Jesus. Otherwise, that would be shutting the doors for so many people. And I told him, I said, look, our religion is not a religion of hate. Actually, it's a religion of love. And the fact is, it's not that we are so exclusive. It's that there has to be an exclusive truth if truth is truth. Truth in and of itself is only singular. Truth in and of itself is exclusive. And so our job is for all to come to know truth so that it becomes something for all. And so here's the thing that's really important for you, because if you say, well, that doesn't seem fair. What is very fair is the fact that God said Jesus will not return until all have heard. What does that mean? It means Jesus was so inclusive that he will not return until everyone had a chance to respond. So if we want to elevate or escalate his return, then we better start telling more people. You're sick of your payments on rent? You're sick of that those love hips. You're saying, oh, whatever it is. I'm telling you, we got to escalate our methods in which we reach the world for Jesus. But I told this guy in Starbucks, I said, no, the story of Jesus is an exclusive story. He's extremely exclusive. The exclusivity of Christ is him alone. There's no one else. There's not one other person that came from heaven who was begotten by God, not created, but came from God, God from God, came to earth, lived a life that we could not live, then chose to stand in our shoes and choose to take what we deserve so that we wouldn't have to pay that ransom because it was paid for in full. So it's exclusively Jesus. There's no one else but Jesus. But his posture has always been inclusive for all. His posture is all that would come. So on this Easter Sunday, I want to remind you, Jesus died for every sinner. He died for every saint. He died for anyone in between. And there's not a big distance between the two, I promise you. No matter what anyone makes you think, there's not a big difference between or distance between the two. Every day we've got to get up and make another decision for Jesus today. Every day I've got to get up and say yes to him again today. Every day I've got to crucify myself. I've got to deny myself. I've got to die daily to what I want for the sake of what Christ is. The Bible says that Jesus said, for those that want to follow me, they've got to deny themselves and take up their cross. Those that want to save their life will lose it, but those that lose their life for my sake will save it. It's Easter. And I need you to know that Jesus, when he walked out of that tomb, he saw you in the future. When he went back to the right hand of the Father, like the scripture says, and he's interceding, guess what? He's not interceding for somebody. He's interceding for someone. And that's you. That's how personal Jesus is. That's how relational Jesus is. His whole being is about you having relationship with him. That's how engageable he is. Is that a word? We're gonna take it. As the band comes back, I was kind of just writing. For those that know, I'm kind of a lyricist and I write music and have done it for years since I was a young person. And we play some of the stuff that I write. And this kind of just came together. And it's kind of this overview, a reflection on Easter I thought I would just share with you. Just like that, the veil separating God and man was displaced. In a moment, an eternal shift took place. The sin that once separated creation from its creator had been overcome. The ransom sin demanded was paid for in full by the Son. Only Jesus could walk in our shoes, then choose to stand in our place. On that day, when he said, "It is finished," Jesus put an exclamation point on grace. Grace's greatest feat was to die for those who hadn't yet believed.
We hope you have enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church. For more information about Metro Church, please visit our website at www.metro-church.net. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter.